Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to the house of the Lord. According to the Bible, the church is sitting inside of these four walls. Church is not the building, but church is the people who come together to worship the Lord. And his promise to us was that where there are two or three gathered in his name, there he is with us. You should have received one of these guides. If you have not, put your hand up. Somebody's going to come and give one to you. Today we're going to talk about, is the devil in charge of hell? And this topic reminded me of what happened yesterday. What happened yesterday? Well, for some of you, this is very fitting with yesterday, right? I hope not for many of you. But yesterday was supposed to be the celebration of friendship and love. Well, for some of you, it isn't, but what to do? Be strong and courageous. Something good will come. It is a blessing to be with you today. I was actually a bit sick through the week, so if my voice is sounding worse than usual, well, there's nothing I can do about it. And let us pray together. Let us seek the blessing of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word together. We pray that you will teach us today, that you will inspire us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that we are going through a lot of trouble to make the messages presented here in church available on video and also in audio? So if you know our Facebook page, you search for Dubai Seventh-day Adventist Church, you will see the links to the podcasts, and you will also see the links to the YouTube channel, and you can see the things that are happening here in church. When you have some time and you want to refresh something and you forgot one text or whatever, it's available there, or you can refer a friend so you can use it later. Today, our topic is entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? I want to start by showing you a picture. Who is that? Who is that? Why do you say that that is the devil? Does the Bible say that the devil looked like that? No. Then why do you say that it's the devil? I thought you believed in the Bible, no? I'm asking you, who is that? And many people are saying the devil. Well, you see, there are so many things that we believe that are coming from our culture, that are coming from our background, that are coming from our past experiences, but they are not coming from Scripture. And if you have not noticed, in this church, we try to believe what the Scripture says. Amen. So today I want for us to explore what does the Bible actually say about the devil, specifically in regards to hell. Because this is what the idea that many people have, the devil is some down in a fiery place and he has this sort of fork thing and he uses it to torment people, and you know, if you did lots of bad things, then he will poke you a lot. In my country, people usually talk about different kinds of cauldrons or different kinds of frying pans. So if you were really, really, really naughty, you are told you are going to go to the seventh frying pan of hell. I don't know if your culture, they also say like that, but anyway. So if you want to experience the seventh level of hell, you need to visit Venezuela. And there you will be told about that frying pan and all the rest. But in any case, the point is the Scriptures. And for that, we are going to do as usual. We have some questions and we look for answers in the Scripture. And our very first question for today is, how many lost souls are being punished in hell today? We're going to find out from the Bible. So how many? The first verse we're going to read is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I want to ask you a question. Have you stood before the judgment seat of Christ? Not yet. So have we all of humanity, have we all had the chance to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? So according to this text, how many people are already receiving either a good reward or a punishment for the things that they did while they were alive? How many people are being, you know, rewarded one way or another? According to the Bible, zero, nil, nada. Nobody. I don't know why I said nada. It's not nada. That's a proper accent. Nada. So, yeah, according to scriptures, nobody is yet receiving any kind of payback. That's not the right word. Consequence, rather. Either positive or negative consequence. Question number two. When will the last be called, cast into hellfire? We are going to look for an answer in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Let's read verses 40 to 42. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be when? At the end of the age, the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil, they will be thrown into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when are the lost actually tossed into the fire? Now? When they die? No, it says at the end of the age. When the Lord Jesus comes and the angels gather his people, at that time God's people go one way, and those who reject to be with him, they go another way. And that way, it's the hot way. So choose your way, because at the end of the road, there are only two destinies. Where are the unsaved who have already died? So all the people who have already perished and they rejected God, they rejected the offer of salvation, what's happening with them then? The answer is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, "Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." So where are the people now at the moment? They're dead. They're resting. They're in the grave. Some of them are just dust at the moment because, you know, it's so long. Some were maybe mummified, so we can still see them. But the scripture says, and Jesus says, that people, when they die, they are just resting. But one day, the scripture says that the Lord will come with the shout of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and everybody will rise. Well, not everybody at the same time, but this text talks about the two resurrections, not specifying what happens first, what happens later. If you want to see a bit more detail, next time, next lesson is going to give us a bit more detail. But that's not for today. Lesson number four, question number four. What is the end result of sin? We have mentioned this text already, but it's a very important text, and we want to read it again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. If you have not memorized this text, I want to invite you to memorize it. Write it out in some piece of paper. Write it on your phone. This is a text that is basic for the Christian faith. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." How many of you... Well, that's a... it's not a very nice question to ask in Dubai these days. I was going to ask you, how many of you have a job? and you get a salary at the end of the month. But I know that there are so many people looking and going here and there. So, but the normal thing is that you work, and at the end of the month, what happens? Your job is, your boss is so nice that he decides to give you a gift, right? Is that what happened? No? You slaved for it. You put up with that ugly boss for a whole month with all of those annoying customers. You are in sales and you have this size? Oh, no, it's not this size. The other size. And you have the other color? Oh, no, this color. How about this little thingy? Do you have another one without that thingy? And you're going back and forth and back and forth. And then they say, oh, thank you. I'll come back. I will come back. And you're like, oh, Lord, help me or I'll kill him. Wages. Wages. The wages are the consequence of your hard labor throughout a month. It is not a gift. You slave for it. You earn it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The natural consequence of sin is death. But then it keeps going, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can you see the difference between a wage and a gift? The wage, you earn it. The gift, you're just given it. You are presented it. There is none of us who can go to God and knock on his door and tell him, you need to let me in because I was very good. Yeah, I went to Dubai church. Every single week, the sermons were long and boring, but I was there. I earned it. Well, first you would be lying because, yes, they are long. Well, yeah, sometimes they're also boring. But anyway, that's beside the point. You cannot earn it. We cannot earn it. There is no way that we can tell God, I earn my place here in heaven. There is no way. Because even one act of sin, the penalty is death. That's why salvation is a gift. It is given to us freely. So, but notice again, there is no such thing as eternal life in hell. It says that the penalty of sin is death. Finish. Kaput. No more. It's not saying that the wages of sin is burning eternally and being lashed by the devil and poked with that fork kind of thing. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question number 5, what will happen to the wicked in hellfire? What does the Bible, the scripture say about what's actually happening there? Book of Revelation, this is the very last book of the Bible. Again, remember the screen is for the lazy ones. If you have your Bible, please open your Bible so you can become familiar with all these texts. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, all idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I don't know how you feel about that list, but when I was reading the text, I'm saying, oh, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Oh, you got me. I don't know in which step of the list you were caught, but I believe we were all caught, right? That's why in the previous text we read that eternal life is what? A gift. It's a gift of God. And so these people, they are cast into a fiery lake of burning sulfur. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit hot when I read those sentences, those words. This is the second death, the definite death, the eternal, everlasting death. Question number 6. When and how will hellfire be kindled? If you read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, again, next week we're going to study more on this topic. But if you read chapter 20, not next week, next time we do this session. Revelation 29, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from... Ah, that's a surprise. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So here we begin to deconstruct some of the popular things that we have believed. Sometimes, many times, people feel that, you know, the devil is down there in hell, and that is his realm, that is his dominion, that is his control. So the fire must belong to him, and he is the one making it hotter or making it less hot or doing whatever, putting new attractions. And well, no. Actually, the Bible says that fire is coming down from God. The one that is sending down the fire, the one that is causing that fire, is not the devil, is not the under things. It is God, and it's coming down from heaven, because this is the last conflict. This is the moment of truth. Question number 7 says, how big and how hot will hellfire be? Let's look for an answer in 2 Peter chapter 10, verses 10 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. But the day of the Lord will come how? Like a thief. Do thieves send you a text message before going to your place? You know, I'm planning to go to your place at 7:30 next week. Is that a good time for you? Is that how they operate? They say, oh no, I'm going to be home at that time. You better choose another. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's why the Lord Jesus says many times, watch and pray, because you do not know the time that your master is coming. Yes, there are signs. Yes, there are clues. Yes, there are things that tell us that, hey, you know, this is not completely normal. Some stuff are happening today that were not happening before. But at the end of the day, it's going to be a surprise for many, many people. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And then there is a call for us, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So how big is this fire? Well, it must be pretty big, because it says that the whole earth is melting. It says the heavens are being consumed, the earth is being consumed, the elements will be destroyed, everything is just burning up. So you see, the biblical picture of hell is not some separate place somewhere under the earth or whatever. The biblical picture of hell is an event that involves the whole planet. The whole thing sort of burns up and is, in a sense, purified. So how big? Well, it is so big that it involves the whole planet Earth. Question number 8, and then how long will the wicked suffer in the fire? Well, I guess the answer would be, it depends. Because look at what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22, 12. Look, I am coming. Who is speaking here? This is Jesus talking. If you have read the passage, you know that this is Jesus speaking. He says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person, how? According to what they have done. Do you think if you go to a court of law because you were accused of stealing somebody's pencil, somebody had a pencil, you stole it, you were caught, and you're taken to court, and you are judged, and then they sentence you to 5 years in prison. Okay, you have been sentenced to 5 years because you stole a pencil. And then there is another case coming after you, but you need to sit and wait because the judge is busy and the other guys are busy. They cannot take you where you need to go. You need to sit and wait for this other guy. This other guy is being accused for multiple murder. He killed 10 people. He killed them, chopped off their head. He peeled their skin like a banana. Okay, he's being judged. They give him 5 years. You are both going to the same place, same time. How do you feel about that? Would you say that that judge is fair? No. We would say that that judge is very silly or crazy or incompetent or whatever. So think about it. Many people believe that somebody who died, I don't know, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago, the moment they died, they either went up or they went down. So if they were down, then they are burning for whatever long. Like they were pretty good people, but they made some mistakes, so they are burning. So they have been burning for 4,000 years already. And then Hitler, who just died a couple decades ago, more than a couple, but you know my point. So he's going to burn a lot less than that guy. Do you think that's just? No, it is not. You know, that's what I love about the scriptures, because yes, the scriptures take faith, but the scriptures are a book of reason. You can see the logic, you can see the beauty, you can see how things interconnect to one another. And God is a God of order, God is a God of reason, God is a God of sense. He gave us these brains for us to use it. It's not just to put on a hat. Well, you don't put the hat on the brain, but I hope you get my point. So, no, the scripture does not teach that some people are burning forever and ever and ever and ever, regardless of what they have done. The reward is, what's the word? According to what they have done. So for this very same reason, I do believe, like I was sort of joking last week that we were talking about the mansions in heaven, but I do believe that there are different sizes. I do believe so. And I do believe that there are different models of wings. You know, the voo, 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 voo. I believe. Because the Lord says, I will give to each one according to what they have done. So the reward is going to be separate. It's not everybody same for one size fits all. No, it's going to be personalized. Your crown is going to be your crown, specially designed for you, different from somebody else's crown. Now, your little piece in the puddle of fire, it's also going to be personalized. Sorry about that. But that's what the scripture is saying. He is going to give to each one according to what they have done. Question number 9, will the fire eventually go out? The answer is found in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, again, I have said it before a few times. You see that many times I choose a text that is not the text that you have in your guide. Well, that's why we are here, so we can see different parts of the scripture. Jude chapter 1 and verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of... Can you read that for me? I lost my voice. Seriously. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So, according to the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities, you can read the stories in the books of Moses, they were burned with eternal fire. Do you see that fire burning today? Okay. Do you see the cities today? Okay. So what does the Bible mean when it's talking about eternal fire? Is it a fire that burns eternally? No, it is not. But it is a fire that once it burns something, the results are eternal. There is a funny thing about, it's not funny, it's just the way languages work. Many times in the Hebrew language and also in the Greek language, the word eternal depends on the context. Like, I'll give you an example. In the book of Leviticus, it says that if you have a slave, you can, he's your property, right? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is slavery and it's codified and all the rest. So suppose you have a slave, and after a certain times, you have to set him free, because that's also part of the law of the Old Testament. But if he marries another slave in your household, and by the time he's supposed to go free, he doesn't want to go free because his wife is still a slave and the children are still slaves. And he says, "Master, you've been good to me. It's okay. I don't want to go. I want to stay with my wife, with my kids." The Bible says you are going to take him to your doorpost, your main door. You're going to put his lobe on the post and you're to drive a peg through, and he's going to be your slave forever. That's what the text says. Now, is he going to be your slave forever? No. What does it mean? He's going to be your slave for life. For as long as he is alive, he is choosing to stay with you. He is choosing to go from slave to somehow part of the family. So that's how the word forever is used in the scripture. When the word forever is used with God, it means one thing. When it is used for us humans, it means another thing. As long as the entity exists, then this is active. The man will be a slave forever. As long as he's alive, he will be a slave. God will be glorious forever. Well, as long as God is alive, he will be glorious. And that one is the one that we in English call forever. So this hellfire, yes, eventually it will go out. Once there is nothing else to consume, like was the case with Sodom, with Gomorrah, it will just go out. What will be left when that fire goes out? Well, you don't have to be a genius, right? When a fire goes out, what is left? Ash. Book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 and then 3. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root nor a branch will be left to them. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. So, you know, it's not a pretty picture. But it's a lot better than just burning forever and ever and ever, and you telling the devil, okay, put me on this other side because this one is fried enough, this one is fresh again. Just, you know, now you can, like the chicken? How do you call this? Rotisserie. Yeah, just turn me around a little bit because this one is well done. I am a little bit raw on this side. Just turn me around. Man, that's sick. That is just sick. And that's the way most Christians see God. Because at the end of the day, the one who is allowing that is God. And there are many, many people who have stopped believing in God because of that non-biblical teaching. That is not what the Bible says. The God of the Bible is not a sadistic God who will torture people forever and ever and ever. That is not what the scriptures teach. Question 11. Will the wicked enter hell in a bodily form and be destroyed completely, both body, soul, and body? Words of Jesus again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Meaning, do not be afraid of people. Whatever people do, it's okay, just trust in God. But rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and the soul in hell. So can the soul be destroyed? Oh, yes. We saw last week that the Bible talks about souls who are alive and souls who are dead. So, obviously, this is the soul, and once it is destroyed, it's finished, no more. Next question, will the devil be in charge of hellfire? I think we already have a sense of what will be the answer of this question, right? Will the devil be in charge of hellfire? Well, not according to what we have been seeing so far in scriptures. Thanks. But this is a bit cold, and if I drink that, it's going to be worse. Thank you. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. If you are used to the old King James, how does it read? He has the keys of what? Oh, and that we will see also again in next question. The old King James says that Jesus is the one who holds the keys of hell. By the way, well, I'll do that in the next question. So who is the one who is in charge of hell according to the scriptures? God. Specifically, the second person of the Godhead, who is Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life, the one who came so that nobody has to go there, the one who sacrificed himself so that no human being needs to experience that. He is the one who holds the key. That's why he can give us the gift of eternal life, because he is the watchman, so to speak. So when your name comes and, ooh, you're supposed to be in the hot place. Yes, Lord, but I don't want to. But you're supposed to be in the hot place. But you did it for me. But you're supposed to be in the hot place. Can I be excused? Well, I filled in for you, so it's okay. Go out. You don't need to come here. Just go up. He is the one who holds the key. Hell does not belong to the devil. Actually, the Bible says, I didn't put it there in the screen, but if you want to read it, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says the devil himself is thrown into hell. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. So yes, most definitely, devil is not in charge of hell. Question 13, does the word hell as used in the Bible always refer to a place of burning and punishment? The question is no. Actually, you know, the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, a few parts in a language that still goes around Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. And there are three words in these languages that are translated today in our Bibles as hell. In the Old Testament, the word that is used is Sheol. And that word just means grave. In the New Testament, we have three words. One word is Hades, it means grave. The other word is Gehenna, it literally means the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place south of Jerusalem. It was like a ravine, and people used to throw garbage there, and they would lit the garbage there. So there was always fire, and there was always garbage feeding the fire. So it was a symbol for what people thought it was going to be, the punishment for the evil people. So that's Gehenna. And then there is another word, the word Tartarus. This is some sort of subterranean place, some underworld place, according to the beliefs of the Greeks before the New Testament was written. So these are the three original words, and in the old King James, all of them were translated as hell. And that's why there are so many confusions. I have a love and hate relationship with the King James Version, the old King James. I love it because it gave access to people to the Word of God for many, many years. But I don't like it much, because at the time it was produced, first, the science of the biblical languages was not as advanced as it is today. Second, they didn't have access to as many manuscripts as we have today. So there are some texts in the King James that you can read it and be like, what? If you read a newer version, it's a lot simpler to understand. So if you love King James, great. But when you're confused, compare. Get some other version and compare. There are so many versions available today. So just read, because different versions are made in different ways. Like some versions are for easy reading, some other versions are for study, some other versions are for devotional. So just compare. Like I gave you some examples here. In the old King James, the word hell appears 54 times. But in the new King James, the word is used only 32 times. And you say, what happened? Well, this is what happened. They became more careful in the way they translated the original words. But then in the New Living Translation, it's used only 17 times. In the NIV, it's used 13 times. I'm not going to list all the versions, but it's just an example. So when you read a Bible text and you're not sure what it means, first piece of advice, read another version and see if you can get it. Next question, what is God's real purpose in hellfire? Why? Why hellfire anyway? Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So who are the people who are actually meant for hellfire? Is hell for humans? In God's plan, is hell designed for humans? No. That's why Jesus Christ came. In God's design, hell is an answer to the problem of sin for those who have irrevocably chosen to stay on the path of sin. You see, there was a plan of salvation for us because we were deceived. Our fair parents were deceived. Now, the devil was not deceived. He was in the very presence of God. There was nothing else about God that he could show him to make him change his mind. So when he rebelled, that's it. He rebelled forever. There was no coming back. That's why the Bible says that they are thrown down out of heaven. They are expelled. But when we fell, when humans fell, God said, but they didn't have a real fighting chance. They didn't know me fully. They didn't know me completely. And that's why Jesus came. So hell is the tool that God will eventually use to eliminate sin. But there is no reason why any single human being should go there. Because that's why Jesus came. So that everybody can have a chance of salvation. The Bible says that God does not want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. There is no reason for any single human being, and that includes you, and that includes me, there is no reason for any of us to experience what the Bible calls hell. Because yes, it's not burning forever, but it will burn. Yes, it's not everlasting torment, but it's real. The Bible does speak about hell. Question 15, isn't the act of destroying the unsaved foreign to God's nature? Well, the answer is a definite yes. Yes, God doesn't want to destroy any of his creatures. Say to them, this is Ezekiel chapter 31, 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even when Satan will eventually be destroyed, that will not bring any joy to God. He also created him. Well, not Satan, but the Bible says that God created a beautiful being called Lucifer. And he made him powerful, and he made him glorious, and he made him, he gave him instruments of music and many gifts. So even when the devil will eventually be destroyed, this will not bring any pleasure to God. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why would you die, people of Israel? And God wants to ask you today the very same question. Why do you choose to be away from me? We can have life in Jesus. We can have salvation in Jesus. We can have joy, true satisfaction in Jesus. Why do you choose to be away from Jesus? The devil is just deceiving you. There is nothing good outside of Jesus. There is no real joy outside of Jesus. You may have pleasure for a minute. You may have pleasure for 20 minutes, for half an hour, for 1 hour, for 2 hours. And after that, you're empty. You feel horrible. You feel guilty. You feel depressed. Because the only way to be happy, truly happy, what the Bible calls joy, the Bible says, my joy is in the Lord. So why would you choose anything else? Question number 16. What are God's post-hell plans for the earth and his people? Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 and 4 reads, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is no more hell, because there is no crying, there are no tears, there is no death. There will come the time when God will effectually reset the universe. The virus of sin will be eradicated. Now everything will be perfect again, the way the Lord wanted it to be. There is one last question for you. Are you thankful to learn that God is not punishing the wicked throughout eternity in hellfire? You see, I understand the usefulness of the concept of hell. You know, if I am a preacher and I want people to stay in my church, it's very useful. You are going to go to hell. And in hell, the devils will whip you and lash you and pull you apart piece by piece forever. Good Lord, that must be effective. Well, at least it was effective at some point of history. But that paints a picture of God that is so distorted. That paints a picture of God that is so horrible. I want for you to choose to follow God, but not out of fear. Not because you feel, man, hell. Yes, hell is real. According to the scripture, yes. Is there anybody in hell now? No. Will there be people in hell eventually? Yes. Will they suffer? Yes. Will they be destroyed? Yes. Will it burn? Well, it's fire, right? It's not everlasting, but it's real. But I do not want you to choose to follow God out of fear. Because there is a force in this universe that is infinitely more powerful than fear, and that is love. Because if you go to heaven, but you don't love God, just imagine the hypothetical scenario. You wake one day, oh, God is there. Oh, next day, he's there. Next day, when is that guy going away? And next day, he's not going away ever. That's heaven, that's his home. So if you don't love him, well, it's better for you to burn for a little while, and then that's it, end of your problem. Yes, you will burn, but finish. But if you want to be with God forever, if you want to enjoy the company of Jesus forever, if you want to worship your Creator and be in harmony with people forever, heaven is the place for you. And the way for you to get there is not through an action or the lack of an action. The way for you to get there is to receive a gift. And that gift is available for every one of us. Love is way more powerful than fear. And God loves you so very much. And now it's our time to respond to His love for each one of us. There is a baptism coming up in 2 weeks. I know of one or two people who have talked to me and they are planning for it. I want to invite you today again. Not on the basis of hell. I want to invite you on the basis of love. On the basis of what Jesus did for you. If you want to make a covenant with Christ and you want to follow with Him, you want to walk with Him, you want to start to leave behind your old life and start walking with Christ, take baptism and follow Him. If you want to do that, I want to invite you, come talk to me, talk to one of the elders, and we will advise you what to do. Maybe you are ready to be baptized in a couple of weeks. Maybe you need more time. That's fine. But you need to make a decision. Because not making a decision is also making a decision. May God bless you today, and may God empower you today. May the Lord pull you closer to Him today. And next time we see each other again, we're going to be talking about 1,000 years of peace. May you be blessed.